The readings from Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Father, please would your spirit dispel any distractions so that we might have attentive ears and hearts and alert minds this evening, so that we might know all the more the certainty of where we are going. Pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I want us to begin this evening by thinking two Christians. I'm going to call them Wilbur and Wilma. And Wilbur has been loving Christians during lockdown. He's been phoning them to see how they're doing. And he's been serving hard on one of the kids' groups on Zoom. And but you see, the longer lockdown goes on, and combine that with the fact of how unappreciated he feels, and the more tempted he is to take a step back in serving God's people. And the temptation for Wilbur is to be sluggish in service. And Wilma, well, she used to pay very close attention to God's word, but now that services are online, now that small groups are online, and, well, no one knows if we're really listening or not, well, the temptation is to pay less attention. And the temptation for Wilma is to be lazy in listening. And what do Wilbur and Wilma need to be reminded of? If we know of people in our church family who we might think fit that category, what do they need to be reminded of? If ourselves, personally, if we see ourselves in them, what do we need to be reminded of? Answer? I think the answer is the future. And last week in Hebrews, we saw the very serious warning, didn't we? And we need to go on to maturity. We need to be warned about the reality of apostasy. But last week we ended with these verses, verse 11 of chapter 6. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. And we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. What is going to help Christians to keep showing the same diligence in serving God and his people now? A reminder of the future hope. And what is going to help Christians to not be lazy now, but to imitate those who have inherited the promise? Well, surely it's a reminder of that future promise. And you see, it is the future for the Christian. It is the future that drives us in the present. It's so important that we remember the future, that we remember the hope, that we remember the promise, that we keep our eyes on it. If we do that, we'll keep going now. But what if we're not sure about the future? And what if the underlying reason behind our lack of diligence, behind our laziness now is, well, if we're honest, we're just not that convinced about it. And what if I've had such a terrible week with external situations that I just doubt that the future hope of glory is real? Or what if I've had such a terrible week with regard to internal sin that are just doubts that I will receive the future promise of rest? And what if it's my lack of certainty about the future that's the issue, that's the fundamental cause of my laziness now? Are you convinced about the future? If you're not, then please pay close attention to these verses. And because the passage that we're looking at this evening in Hebrews, well, it's here to give us certainty. It's here so that we might be greatly encouraged about the future. And God wants his Spirit to take his word this evening to his people so that we might leave this building, so that we might finish this live stream with a greater certainty of where we are going. Two reasons this evening to be more convinced about the future. And the first is this: Christians are the heirs of God's certain promise to Abraham. Verses 13 to 18. Christians are the heirs of God's certain promise to Abraham. The writer to the Hebrews has just encouraged his readers to imitate, to copy those who through faith and patience have inherited what has been promised. And so he goes on to talk about Abraham. And so before we dig into Hebrews, we need to go back to the classroom, a bit of Old Testament revision. You see, in Genesis 12 and 15, we see that God makes a number of promises to Abraham. Do you remember them? God promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And God promised that Abraham and this nation would live in a special land. And God promised to Abraham that this nation would live under God's blessing and be a blessing to the nations around them. In summary, God promised Abraham people, land, and blessing. Fast forward to Genesis 17, God makes the promise a little bit more specific. Abraham, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. You're going to call him Isaac. And it is through Isaac that I'm going to keep this promise. Slight biological issue, though. Abraham's 100. Sarah is 90. How would they have a child? I mean, it is laughable, isn't it? Imagine how it might go at the hospital. Sarah walks into the maternity ward. Receptionist asks, "Are you here to visit a great-grandchild?" "No, I'm here for my scan." "Oh, a scan? You must need the geriatric ward. Down the corridor, turn left." No, I'm here for my baby scan." "Oh, right, you must need the psychiatric ward." It's crazy, isn't it? This 90-year-old is not going to have a baby, but she does. Isaac is born. But then the story takes another twist. Genesis 22, do you remember it? God tells Abraham, "Take Isaac and sacrifice him." Hold on a minute. Isaac is the one through whom Abraham's offspring will be reckoned. It is through Isaac that God's promise of people is going to come about. Can't happen if he's dead. And yet Abraham, well, he does what God says. He starts to prepare everything. He ties Isaac up. And as he takes the knife, the Lord stops him. And there's a ram to sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 15 says this: "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.'" Do you notice again the promises? People, land, and blessing. And it is these verses in Genesis 22 that the author to the Hebrews picks up on. Just look down with me, if you will, at verse 13 of our passage, the first verse that Andy read for us. when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. You see, in Genesis 22, God reaffirms the promise that he's already made. But more than that, he swears on oath. He underlines it. And he swears by himself, I'm definitely going to keep this, Abraham. Now, we'll come back to the promise and the oath in just a few moments, but notice what the author to the Hebrews wants us to know. Verse 15, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Here's a question I've been struggling with. Did Abraham really receive what was promised? In five chapters' time, the same author of this letter says this. They, and please note that the they includes Abraham, they did not receive the things promised. So Abraham received the things that were promised, but Abraham did not receive the things that were promised. Well, which one is it? Well, I think the point is this. Abraham started to receive the promise in this life through the birth of Isaac, and through Isaac effectively being saved from death. But in order to fully receive the promise that God made, in order to have the many descendants that God promised Abraham, well, Abraham's going to have to wait a little while, isn't he? He's going to have to wait until glory. He's not going to receive the full promise in this life. But now he has received that promise, as in, glory's real. Glory is certain, because Abraham persevered, because he was patient in waiting. He has now received that promise. He now has many descendants. But how does this give us greater confidence living thousands of years later? How does this give us confidence that we will receive what God has promised to us? Well, I suppose we might be tempted to say, well, God made a promise in the past and has kept it. And so God will keep the promises that he's made to us. And after all, that's how we know whether people will keep their promises to us, doesn't it? Do they have a record? Do they have a past record of keeping promises? God does. And so that means that we can trust him. And whilst that is true, whilst it's true that God's faithfulness in the past encourages us now, with this example, I don't just think it's a case of God kept one to Abraham and so will keep his promises to us. I think it's much tighter than that, as in the promise to Abraham is the promise for us. Christians are the heirs of God's certain promise to Abraham. Verse 16, let's read on, if you will, do follow with me. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. So an oath is helpful because it provides an extra layer of certainty, extra security to the promise. It puts an end to all argument. So when you give evidence in court, you might say something like, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. An oath. Now, obviously, you can still lie in court. But the idea is that the oath puts an extra layer of security on what you're saying. It's what God did when he made the promise to Abraham. Do you remember? He swore with an oath. Now, obviously, when you swear an oath, you have to swear on something that's bigger or more important. Otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. But in God's case, there is nothing greater. And there's no one greater than God for him to swear by. And so he has to swear by himself. But that is very secure. Think about it. If he doesn't keep it, God effectively ceases to be God. His own reputation is at risk if he doesn't keep the promise. And so, of course, he's going to keep it. But remember, he didn't just make the oath to Abraham. We're told here he made the oath to benefit the heirs of the promise to Abraham. And God did it to give the heirs certainty and confidence in the promise. He wanted to make his unchanging nature and purpose very clear. Who are these heirs? Well, verse 18 tells us. God did this, as in made the oath, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. The promise and the oath, they are the two unchangeable things. The promise and the oath to Abraham give who encouragement? The author says that it is we who have taken hold of the hope set before us. Why did God make the oath to Abraham? Well, in part, he did it for you. Now, he did it so that you here tonight reading these verses might be greatly encouraged. And the promise and the oath to Abraham was given for the benefit of Christians. Christians are the heirs of the promise. You see, as I said earlier, it's not just a case of God kept a promise to Abraham, and so he will keep his promises to us. They're the same thing. God's promise to Abraham is the promise for us if we're in Christ. It is those who have accepted Christ who are part of God's people now and for all eternity. It is those who have accepted Christ who receive the promised land when we are in the new creation. It is those who have accepted Christ who have received God's blessing and are the blessing to the nations. Those three promises that God made to Abraham, if we're in Christ, they are the same promises to us. We are God's people heading towards God's land, and we have God's blessing. It's worth hitting pause for a moment and just considering how encouraging this would have been for Christians who had come out of Judaism, just like the original readers of this letter. You see, if you converted from Judaism to Christ, what would the Jews have said? You're no longer an heir. You've given that up. You've lost it. And the author says, no. Because you've come to Christ, you've gained it. Stick with him. It's very encouraging for us. If you have come to Christ, if you have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, then be greatly encouraged this evening. And if your trust is in Jesus Christ, then you are an heir of God's certain promise to Abraham. And God cannot break his words. The kids' songs usually put it so very clearly. Our God is good and true. He cannot lie to you and... Sorry, I can't even know it. He cannot lie to me and you. We can be sure of this. God always keeps his promises. We might need to wait patiently now. That's what Abraham needed to do. He had to wait patiently. But we can wait patiently because the promise is certain. You will make it to glory. Christians are the heirs of God's certain promise to Abraham. That's the first reason we should leave tonight encouraged and convinced about the future. And here is the second. Christians have the certain hope of dwelling with God forever. Verses 19 and 20. Christians have the certain hope of dwelling with God forever. At the end of verse 18, the author has just begun to talk about the hope set before us. Now, when we use the word hope, it's usually when we're not convinced about something, isn't it? I hope that it doesn't rain too much this week, or I hope that I can go on holiday this summer. But Christian hope is not one of vagueness or uncertainty. True biblical Christian hope is something that is certain, guaranteed, rock solid. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Last summer we were down on the south coast, and as you looked out to the sea, boat after boat, unusable cruise ship after unusable cruise ship, just sitting there. And but of course they weren't just sitting there, were they? Anchors holding them still. Rock solid, immovable boats. The anchor that kept them secure. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? The Christian hope. Your future certainty of glory is described as an anchor. An anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It is our future hope that keeps us going now, whatever may come our way. It is that certain, described as an anchor held in place. Friends, believe that, please, because there's great news. Future hope, an anchor. You see, the metaphor changes a little bit. The anchor that we're attached to doesn't go down into the deep blue sea. The anchor, the hope that we're attached to, well, it goes upwards instead, up into heaven, into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Remember the Jewish temple, the inner sanctuary or the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, cut off from the rest of the temple by a massive curtain. One person, the high priest, could enter once a year. But here's the contrast, the hope that not one Christian, but every Christian has, enters that inner sanctuary. And every Christian has the certain hope of being with God, dwelling with him, not one day a year, but for every day of eternity. Why? Well, because our hope is attached to the person of Jesus Christ. He has gone there as our forerunner, entering our behalf as the high priest forever. A few years back, Lucy and I were in Egypt with her family, and on the way back to the airport, the taxi driver told us to wait because there was going to be a chap who would take us through the airport. And we were a bit short on time, and we thought, well, all airports are the same, aren't they? We will manage, don't you worry. But they persisted, and so we waited for the chap, and it was jolly good news that we did. And this airport was one where they had security before you got to the check-in desks. Massive queue. And yet this man was, well, he was able to just go straight to the front. Security just waved him through, and because of the uniform that he had, everyone else was a bit scared, and so just moved out the way. And yet we were also able to go with him. And we could too. He was our forerunner. He goes first. And because we're with him, we're able to skip through quickly. Bit awkward being British queuing, and especially as many of these people were then on the same flight as us. We're not doing anything, it's just him. The crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord Jesus has gone to the inner sanctuary, to God's very presence on our behalf, and he is a forerunner. And as in, people are going there behind him. If you're a Christian, then because we are with Jesus, we're attached to him, we're united to him, well, it means that we're following him. And every day is one day closer to glory. When you wake up tomorrow morning, that is another day off the calendar before glory. We can be sure of it. That is where you're going. I mean, it's such good news, isn't it? Because, everybody wants hope, don't they? Don't they? Everybody pinning their hope on something. Vaccines. Opening up of society, the return to normality. Everybody wants security in something. But the wonderful news is that as Christians, we don't need to place our hope in unsure things. And we don't need to place security in things that are frankly, well, not secure. And we can place our hope and security in Christ. I mean, in the hope that we have because we follow him, that is firm and secure. One day you'll join with Christ to dwell with God forever. If you're not yet a Christian, don't you want that? Don't you want that certain hope? Don't you want the security of knowing that whatever happens in life, even death, whatever happens, you're going to live with God? Come to Christ because it is through him that we can have that security. This week I came across the story of a missionary couple called John and Betty Stamm who went to China with the gospel. One day in 1934, they were led away to be executed. As they were led away, someone on the road asked them, "Where are you going?" John simply replied, "We are going to heaven." We're going to heaven. Sticking with Jesus, well, it might be costly. It cost John and Betty their lives. But if you're a Christian, then that is where you are going. Now, we might hear that and think, well, I could never be that sure. And maybe our sin or situations or suffering that we're going through means that we lack assurance about the Christian hope, the promise of God. Or perhaps we lack assurance because what we're doing is we're measuring our assurance on how much we believe the promise or the hope. If that's you, then please remember this. Our assurance in this passage doesn't come from how certain we are of the promise, but because of how certain the promise is. Our assurance doesn't come from how certain we are of the hope, but because of how certain the hope is. Think of it this way, two Christians, let's call them Freddie and Florence. Freddie is very convinced of the certainty of the promise, very convinced of the certainty of the Christian hope. Florence isn't as convinced. She just has this nagging feeling. She's less convinced of the certainty of the promise. Which of them makes it to glory? Both of them do. Yes, this passage has the purpose of increasing our certainty, and I pray that it will continue to do so. But remember, our salvation is not based upon how certain we are. It is based entirely on how certain the promise and the hope are. The American pastor John Piper says this: what anchors our soul is not our subjective confidence. It's not that. It is not our subjective confidence, but the sure objective reality of what God has promised. If you're a Christian believer, then remember this, that nothing, absolutely nothing can stop you from receiving the promise of the land. Nothing. This week, let's spend some time dwelling on that. Find some time to pray it in for ourselves, maybe as soon as we get home. Why not make a mental note of three people that you can see now and pray for them. Pray for them each morning. Pray that they would be convinced. Pray that they would be certain about this future. Because remember, as we do this, as we think about our certain future, as we're more convinced about where we're going, it's going to help us now. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. How can I do that? Well, by remembering that Christians are the heirs of God's certain promise to Abraham. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. How can I do that? By remembering that Christians have the certain hope of dwelling with God forever. Let's pray. we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Our loving, compassionate, and gracious Father, thank you so much that when you make promises, we can be certain that you will keep them. Thank you for the promise that you made to Abraham and the oath given so that we here tonight might be greatly encouraged. And so we pray that we will be. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon this certain hope, that it might keep us going now. All for Jesus' glory we ask. Amen.